While praying, the thought occurred to me that we as a church collected in excess of $20,000 for earthquake relief for Haiti. So I want to thank you for that. Imagine that this small church was able to provide such a powerful show is a remarkable thing. So I thank you for your generosity with the good folks in Haiti. Well, I went into my study this week wondering if I would remember how to preach. And I'm not sure I remembered. Yeah, someone said that they'll tell me afterwards. That's exactly what I'm afraid of. Today's Patrick is gone. He did a funeral in North Carolina this past week, and I told him just go ahead and stay up there because next week he is preaching at a missions conference in North Carolina. So he is in North Carolina, may even be watching, as is Gordon and Carol, who are also in North Carolina. Matter of fact, maybe we should just dismiss and reconvene in North Carolina. But hello to you in North Carolina. And I have the pulpit today and next week, and I want to start us today by thinking about the life that we have lived. Starting from our early days, I was putting this sermon together, I've been thinking about my early days. We lived in some garden apartments in Greater Philadelphia, and behind our apartments was a very large field. I bet you it was maybe 20 acres, maybe bigger than that. I'm not sure. I was very poor at judging acreage back then. But we had a great time back, and we would play tag, and then we would, that was when I got my golf career started. We would line up our little sawed-off golf clubs, and we'd hit golf balls. There was a creek, I suppose, 100 yards downfield, and we would try to hit it over the creek. And I did occasionally. My drive has sort of veered off to the right a little bit since that time. But we had a great time growing up in those. And there are things now. I went back to visit that place not 2 years ago. I went back to those garden apartments and saw the place where I grew up. The field doesn't look quite as big now. There was a creek that went through the back, and we used to dam up that creek to the great consternation of everybody in the area. But we used to dam up the creek, and then there was crayfish in there. We played with crayfish. There were some crabapple trees. That was fun. We would climb up in the crabapple trees, and there was about four or five of them, and we'd get in those trees, and we'd pick off the crabapples, and we would wing them at each other, try to knock the next guy out of the tree. We had great fun back then. We didn't have one video game back then, and somehow we made it. But think about your life. Think about it when you're growing up, those sort of experiences with your parents, your siblings, your school experiences. Think about the little things, the big things, the exciting, the mundane, the careers, your own family, your retirement now, travels, maybe your grandchildren. I'm going to give you just a second or two to think about that, and I want you to think about some of those things that you remember clearly from your earlier years. Just take a few seconds. You know, when I think back over my, I give you more time, but the clock pushes on and we have some cake to attend to afterwards. So, but when I think back over my life, not just now, but when I take some time to reminisce, I find myself sometimes shivering at the dumb stuff that I've done. I, I think, man, what a rotten kid I was. And in many ways I was. I mean, I didn't do drugs. I didn't go to jail. But I was a selfish, self-absorbed, self-serving kid. Now at 67 years old, I'm a selfish, self-serving, self-absorbed adult. I haven't moved too much, but back then as a kid, I was rather self-involved. And I suppose we could all claim some measure of selfishness. It's not whether or not you were selfish, but probably to what degree you were selfish. But on the other hand, there were some really great memories over the years. Many of those memories are memorialized by photographs. Do you all have a lot of photographs? Photographs, and then now on the computer, you store a gajillion photographs on your computer. But some people think of them as photographs. Sometimes I think of them as milestones. Not milestones. The spell check on my computer was very busy this week trying to make milestones into milestones, but it's smilestones. Things that mark the events of our lives over time that bring a smile to your face when you pause to ponder them. And I brought some milestones to show you today. I wanted to share with you some of my my latest from a pile of milestones. I have 12 that I want to show you. So, Jim, why don't you throw the first one up there? Oh, there it is. Sneaking up on me, eh? Okay, that's not it. It is the next grouping of pictures. I'll get that. Oh, there you go. Look at that. Isn't that something? And also, look at the guy on the right. See that? That is Avery. He's our new love right there. Right then, he was Carrie. How old do you suppose he was there? 3 days, maybe 3 days old. Anyway, that's the two of us. Wait, how about the next one, Jim? Now that was because he realized that I wasn't holding him. That's Avery. He's really sad there, isn't he? Okay, next one here. Oh, he's sad in that one too. I don't know what's going on here. Maybe he didn't get the right lunch or something. I'm not sure. But okay, next. Now we understand why he was not smiling the whole time. It's because of his loyalties were misplaced. Listen, if you were a Chicago Cubs fan, you would be sad too. Okay, next. Now, he has come out of his funk and he has turned just plain cool. Okay, there you go. I think he was getting ready to see Sally's son who works for Paramount in California. Okay, next. There he is. This is one of the books. He's read several books now. He's working on War and Peace right now. That was one of his earlier books. Okay, go ahead. There he is. Once again, the coolest kid in the block. What else we got, Jim? Oh, now we're learning how to. Now, what I wanted to tell you is that this is the way all the Anderson men eat. They set us up to the table. We take our shirts off. We just start throwing food around, and they hose us off afterwards. It's all over. Go ahead with the next one. See, there you go. That's what I'm talking about. There, we're just trying out sweet potatoes, seeing how we like those. That's pretty good right there. That's sweet potatoes are not bad. What else we got here? Oh, there we go. Now we're getting ready to go to some important events. And so we had to get dressed up. This was after they hosed them off. Okay, what else we got? Oh, now we're happy. Okay, look at that. We are a happy camper there. I think I see some foxes on his blanket there. Okay, next. Oh, there he goes. Now, that's a happy boy right there. And I think, is that it, Jim?
That's it. Okay. That is, those now, tell me those are not smilestones. I see some smiles out there on you, too. So these are like real smilestones.
And as you can imagine, we have a great many more smilestones than that. And someday, some of you are probably going to be asking me for equal time for their grandchildren. You can't have it. But today we're going to continue our journey with Joshua, and believe it or not, I'm going to try really hard to tie that in with the sermon. But you're going to recall from last week that the priests in Joshua's day took up the Ark of the Covenant, which incidentally is different than Noah's Ark. Have you ever thought about that? How come that's an Ark, the Ark of the Covenant, and how come that other thing is an Ark? They're not even any, they don't look anything alike each other. You know what an Ark is? It's a vessel of conveyance. They carry things. They carry things from place to place. And so Noah's Ark was carrying animals and people. The Ark of the Covenant was carrying Aaron's rod, the two tablets, the Ten Commandments, and a jar of manna. And so that's what an Ark is. It carries things around. And for the Ark of the Covenant, two poles were put through rings on the side of the ark, and the priests were sent into the waters of the Jordan, now at flood stage. And as soon as their feet touched the water, God stopped the water. And the water heaped up on the north side and opened the riverbed up for them to cross. The water was restrained and retained such that the Israelites were then able to cross over on dry ground. Now, that's what Patrick talked about that yet last week. And today we want to advance the story because, you see, while a part of the story was the miracle of the dried up Jordan, it was only part of the story. The other part of the story is our topic of conversation today, which is smilestones. And as we look at this passage of scripture, Joshua chapter 4 from verses 1 down to verse 11, we're going to see it falling out into three pieces. First of all, what God said, which was to retrieve. And then we saw how Joshua answered, and then what he said, which was to remember, retrieve and remember. And finally, we saw the actions of all of the people, including Joshua, which is to reinforce. Retrieve, remember, and reinforce. Okay. God's direction to Joshua in the first three verses is very simple, direct, and uncomplicated. God tells Joshua to take 12 men, one from each tribe, and to retrieve one stone each from the now dry riverbed and carry them out of that riverbed and place them on the west side of the Jordan. Now, remember that the children of Israel, as you look on a map, were gathered on the east side of the Jordan River, or as you're looking at the map, the right-hand side of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River. And they were going to cross from east to west, from right to left. And while crossing over, the designated men, one from each tribe, were to retrieve stones from the middle of that riverbed and carry them across to the west bank. Incidentally, yes, it's the same west bank as they talk about today, to go to the west bank of the Jordan and to place them there. God wanted every tribe involved because every tribe would be beneficiaries of this extraordinary miracle. The act of these 12 involved tribes would also point out that leadership among the Israelites would be distributed. So what God was after here was ownership and leadership. And that would be God's directive. And we read this in verses 1 through 3. And Jim, that's where that first slide was. From verses 1 through 3 of Joshua 4. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firm, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Okay, that was God's very simple directive to Joshua, that when the people had gone across that river, then the 12 men were to come back into the riverbed to take stones out and to carry them across, set them on the west bank. You get the idea that they want them collected to build a monument of sorts. Now, that's what God said. What Joshua said, we could summarize by saying, remember. That conversation between Joshua and God was apparently confidential. At least it was carried out in private. For the next section of this passage shows that Joshua is relaying the information to the 12 men who were selected for that rock retrieval. Joshua's direction to the 12 men expands on what God told Joshua. We don't know if God's original direction contained Joshua's expanded version or not. We don't know. We don't have enough information. I suspect so. But there isn't information in this passage to let us know for sure if Joshua's details were also included in God's direction to him. And while God reordered words to Joshua were uncomplicated, we find in this next section that Joshua adds both detail and explanation. As for detail, the particular word that is used for stone is the word eben. Now, in the Hebrew language, when you say a B, it's a very soft B. It sounds more like Evan, E-V-E-N, even with a short sound for the vowels. Evan. And today, our closing song that we're going to sing here in a little bit is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And one easily sees these words from Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing growing out of this miraculous experience. God's miracle with the water was a fountain of blessing to the people, so they erect a monument to this fountain of blessing. Now, the second stanza of that song says, here I raise my Ebenezer. You ever wonder about that? What in the world is an Ebenezer? Well, what does Eben mean? Stone. Ezer is the Hebrew word for help. So the Ebenezer is a stone of help. These stones were stones to memorialize the help of God to cross the river miraculously. And the song is kind of built around that. Now, there was no recorded specificity as to how large or how small those retrieved stones were to be until Joshua's speech. And there in Joshua's speech to the 12 men, we learn that the retrieved stones should be large enough to be carried on the shoulder, but small enough for one man to carry. So whatever that might be, that's how big the stones were to be. There also came with that an explanation or a stated purpose for this rock retrieval. It's to be a sign to those leaders of the tribe that God on that day performed a great miracle. But not just that, although that was plenty, but also on that day, God ended their desert wanderings. Remember, they had been wandering in the desert for 40 years. That whole generation had died out. These people never knew life in anything but the desert. God's deliverance from Egypt's enslavement and their own self-imposed judgment of wilderness wandering was now complete. They had arrived in the promised land. It was a new day. They didn't yet understand what that all meant, but that was the purpose of the memorial, for them to remember God's ending of their travail. And third, they were to remind their children of the end of their enslavement and nomadic past by the miraculous hand of God. Faith is generational, and God designed it to be passed down from one generation to the next. Well, maybe you could skip a generation if you wanted to. But it goes from parent to child, parent, grandparent to grandchild. But it goes from one generation to the next. Joshua says, when your children, when your progeny, ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before not just the ark, not just the people, not just the priests, but the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Now, I have to tell you that that's a pretty labored way of saying the Ark. And generally, when he talks about the Ark, he simply says the Ark. But here he says the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. What was he doing? He was reminding them of the covenantal nature of God. They're to remind their children that God would be a God to them and he would be their God, that this came from promises from the old. We find this same admonition elsewhere in the book of Deuteronomy, beginning at chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, your faith is always to be on your lips, and your children should see you talking about your faith. They should see you living that out. And so it is that not only were they to cross the river, not only were they to erect a monument, but they were also to remember that God had parted the Jordan at the end of the journey, even as he had parted the Red Sea at the beginning of the journey. And in so doing, he delivered them into the promised land, their rest, which is in many ways a metaphor for heaven, delivering them from enslavement in Egypt and judgment in the wilderness. That was their set of milestones. And we read this in Joshua chapter 4, 4 through 7. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And then finally, we see in this passage what the people did. What they did, what did they do about this command from Joshua and from the Lord? It turns out that there was some reinforcement involved. See, the story continues. As the people, the 12 tribal leaders, did what they were told, verse 8 tells us, they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and they laid them down there. Now, clearly, they lodged beyond the West Bank. They would not have lodged in the riverbed. That would not make any sense at all. They lodged on the west side of the Jordan, on the higher ground there. And the reason why I'm laboring this point is because something unexpected happens next. Something of a freelance behavior emerges here at this point, and something few commentators speak of. This is when I was really worried if I had remembered how to preach, because none of the commentators was supporting what I saw in this verse. What do they know? Verse 9 tells us, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And then verse 10 repeats that same idea. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan. So you see, not only did the 12 take large stones to erect a memorial on the other side, as God had said, but Joshua himself took stones and erected his own monument that no one else would ever see. It was his and his alone. It was between he and God, because the flood stage river would surely cover the stones over. So we have two monuments erected. One, a public monument on the West Bank encampment, and one in the middle of the river, both of which were designed to make their respective ponderers to smile. We're not told why Joshua erected his. I suspect that he did because by parting the Jordan River, the Lord was giving to Joshua a boost to his leadership credentials. Do you know how hard it is to follow after a historical national hero? You know, in pastorates, I've kind of watched this over the years, but when you have a very strong and successful pastor, the next pastor very often is a parenthesis. It's hard to follow after a strong pastor. And it was hard for Joshua to follow after Moses. That was quite a task. How could Joshua ever garner the same respect as Moses did? Well, if God put his imprimatur on Joshua by the same miracle that started Moses on his journey, well, then that would reinforce Joshua's leadership credentials. And when God had performed that miracle and set Joshua up as the leader of the people, then the people hurriedly passed over to the other side, and the job was complete. For we read in the 18th verse of Joshua 4, and when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of their priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed their banks as before. And we read this in Joshua 4, 8 through 11. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over there to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people according. And the people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the Ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. And that's the story. I mean, it has some interesting twists and turns in it, but that's the story of the crossing of the Jordan, the beginning of a new chapter for Israel. What do we take away from this? What is the takeaway? See, I kept that in my head. I know how to say takeaway now. Probably the most obvious takeaway is the message, remember. Remember. The greatest enemy of faith, so says Dale Davis, just may be forgetfulness. One of the saddest verses in the Bible comes from the very next book in the Bible. And not only the very next book, but early in the very next book. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. He told them to remember. He told them to teach the children. And then we get to the very next book of the Bible. And there arose another generation who knew not the Lord. One of the great blessings of our age as grandparents are the milestones God has given to us and our grandchildren. Similarly, one of the great curses of being grandparents is seeing how our failure as parents are now showing themselves up a generation later. But we still have time to have input into our grandchildren's lives. But truthfully, it's hard enough ourselves to remember the goodness of God. You know, very often, as we think back over our lives, we tend to focus on the negatives, and we forget how God has intervened in our lives. Here's one of the messages of this chapter. God did not build a monument from the dried bones of those who had perished in the wilderness. God did not make a monument to the mistakes and sins of the people in the wilderness. When the people crossed that river, it was a new day. The old things had passed away, the new things had come. Joshua 4 tells us to focus on the milestones of our lives, the blessings of God, and the God of our blessings. Second takeaway, just because we may see neither the milestones of God working or God's works directly in our lives, nevertheless, God is still alive and well and working to his purposes such that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his good purposes. Boy, we miss that sometimes because we want everything to work for good. But he doesn't say that. The Bible says God works all things together for good. God has a good end for us. We've read the last chapter and we win. Joshua would never again see those stones that he piled up in the midst of that riverbed, but he knew that they were there. And to him, it was very special because he knew that God had just cemented his leadership. God reinforced his position with the people. And third and finally, when Noah and his ark gathered all the animals, and it began to rain, the Bible tells us that God himself sealed the door. And it was God himself who drained the floodwaters so that God's people, for them, it was a new life. It was like being born again for those people. When the river held back its waters so that the people could cross over, it was for them a new birth, a new life in the rest that God had delivered to them. it was as though they had been born again. And when Jesus died, he was pierced with a soldier's spear so that water like a river flowed out of his side so that his people could experience new life, so that they could be born again. Today, Jesus beckons you to come and put your faith and trust in the new life that he has secured by his wounds. If you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then I plead with you today. Today's the day. For all those things that made you shiver before as you contemplated your life, or maybe just in your life an indifference towards God, then I invite you right now to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the one who has died out of his great love for you to make it possible for you to be born again. Becky Pippert, the author, said that when someone has seen the worst in you and it's been forgiven, then there's nothing that anyone can do to you. Would you pray with me? Our great God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the new life that we have in Christ, the fact that we are born again to a living hope. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ was pierced through for our transgressions. And when his side was pierced, that river flowed, a river of water that meant for us a newness of life. God, we pray that we would, in fact, remember. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Robert Robinson had a tough start in his life. His father died when Robert was a youngster. His mother couldn't control him, so she sent him to London to learn a trade. Barbering, of all things, to become a barber. But rather than settling him down in his early to mid-teens, he became involved with gangs and drugs. Until one day, he happened on a religious meeting featuring George Whitefield, the great 18th century preacher. Robert Robinson immediately set aside his life debauchery and embraced the Savior. 3 years later, he erected a milestone to memorialize the riverbed that he had crossed by God's grace and mercy. And he wrote this song about it. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Would you stand with me as we sing together? Come, thou fount of every blessing.
receive God's benediction, for it is now unto Jesus who is able to keep you from falling. It is now unto Jesus who is able to present you before his glorious presence, spotless and with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, majesty, and dominion, both now and forevermore.